Good morning. Ostrich eggs are amazing. End to end, they can hold the weight of a man. They can feed a family of five for breakfast. And you can make nice carvings on them, as you see is done on this egg. But ostrich reproduction is a high maintenance business. Why? Well, to begin with, each of an ostrich's eyes is bigger than its brain. So, not mentally gifted. In the wild, only 10% of an ostrich's eggs that are laid survive until hatching for various reasons. It's so sad. Only 1 out of 10 ostrich eggs survive. Why am I beginning with that metaphor? I'll get back to that in a few minutes. We're going to be in Acts chapter 20 this morning, starting with verse 18. To speak at an ordination is a puzzling thing. So many gems one could say, so many angles you could take, so many passages you could choose from in God's Word. But while this is a message of charge to Nick, it's also a charge to each one of you. As Chris said, there will be things in here that you can definitely glean from. We're in Acts chapter 20, verses 18 to 28. And when they, that is the elders from the church at Ephesus, came to him, that's Paul, in the nearby coastal town of Miletus, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears, and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. You know how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable, and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And behold, now I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I've received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood." I'll stop there, but the talk continues. It's very, very good, but there's only so much we can handle in one sitting this morning. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you. You, as the God who dwells outside of time and space, you are also the God who calls. You're the God of creation, but you're the God of recreation. You called us to yourself in saving faith, and you call us again to walk with you in this life, that you have given us a path to walk, and that you promised to never leave us nor forsake us. So we look at these precious truths this morning. May it encourage and challenge your servant as he equips himself for next steps, but may also challenge and inspire the rest of us as we look on to glean truth from your word. By your grace, by your spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Paul's talk to these ordained men is a classic. It really is basic reading in any pastoral theology book. Paul says three things, basically. Number one, I gave it my best shot. I gave my best, working among you to fully complete the work that God gave me to do in helping plant your church and training all of you as leaders. Number two, pay careful attention to lead and feed God's flock over which the Holy Spirit made you overseers. And then thirdly, which we didn't read in the passage, was Be careful, be on guard, because the wolves are coming, even among your own selves. I'm focusing in the middle of this talk, verses 24 to 27. And so I have three challenges for Nick and really for all of us this morning. Let's take a look at them. Challenge number one, and they're all very negative, do not. But first one is do not be myopic. That is nearsighted. Verse 24 is a fascinating sentence. Paul's thoughts and words, he's in the middle of this talk to the elders, and it's almost like his eyes stare above their heads. And he kind of goes introspective for a brief moment, and he perfectly frames an ultimate issue in his own life. He says, but I do not account my life as anything of value, nor as precious to myself. If only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Self-preservation was not an issue. In fact, I'm sure for Paul, living the human life like we do was an irritation to him. Because you remember, he saw Jesus on the road to Emmaus, and then he was caught up, according to 2 Corinthians 12, he was caught up to the third heaven where he saw things that were just amazing. If any of us were taken to the third heaven, to the presence of God, for a few minutes, we would be like, this is amazing. And then all of a sudden God says, you're going back down. Hold your breath. And you'd be like, no, please don't send me down to the pandemic. Don't send me down to the divided USA. I've got to go back to the land of the living. And so Paul had to live the rest of his days having seen that when he was going back to it. He said how much he would look forward, loved to rather be with the Lord. But for the sake of ministry, it was important that he stay in his earth suit until his work was done. And so he says, one thing I've got to do, I've got to finish my course. God designed a course that was unique to me, and he put me on this course. So if you can picture in your own mind's eye your life with a weaving, winding pathway, you're on that course. For me, today is day 22,107. I think I'm going to go take a nap. It's been a long path. And who knows how much longer I have. But I know that I want to finish that course well. He says, not only do I want to finish my course, I want to finish the ministry. God has divine appointments for me to share the gospel. So I've got this ribbon, this path of my life, but there are also points on that where I am intersecting lives with other people. Might be my spouse, might be my children, people at work, people anywhere, people here in the congregation that I'm a part of. I have to stay on my course, and I have to finish and keep all appointments on this path that I'm on. It's interesting that his eyes are up. Yes, you have to watch your feet to keep yourself from stumbling, but his eyes are up on the last day of his life. I've got to finish this course, and I've got to complete the ministry. You see, the wiser you are, the farther ahead you look, as a general rule. A noble statesman has his eyes on the next generation. Paul had his eyes on the last day, on finishing well. Actually, though, if you would speak to Paul, if we had him in a conversation here, and we were talking about what was really important, his eyes are beyond the last day. His eyes, because he's talking about the gospel, he's talking about the only message that can change the eternal course of a human soul. And so he's keeping his eyes way, way up, on people's eternal destinies. He has his eyes on the coming kingdom. You see, fools are content with immediate gratification. And I think there's a little bit of fool in every one of our lives, isn't there? Fool looks right now. What's in for me now? What will bring pleasure? A child is always asking, are we there yet? They have a very short timeline. But the older and the wiser you get, the further into the future you look. Some look toward the next holiday. Some look toward retirement. A true believer is looking for that finish line, the upward call of Christ, and looking on the lives of the souls that they can impact as they're moving through this life. It does not matter whether you are in ministry or in the marketplace. You, according to Ephesians 2:10, we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works that God has foreordained that we should walk in them. There is a path you are on. Why do you exist? Why are you here on planet Earth? Keep your eyes up and looking at the big picture. What is my life purpose? What is my life mission? In church planting, Nick, you envision what you want to see happening as you back away and leave a local church in the hands of the national leaders you have been training. You've got to begin with the end in mind. You don't just do the next day what you did yesterday, but a little bit better. No. Eyes on the goal. In your marriage, do you want to be a romantic octogenarian still holding hands and giggling? Then you've got to work toward that goal. In rearing children, you want to see them become good parents of your grandchildren. Eyes up, looking further into the future. Sharp employees, you want them to be conscientious citizens. People of Christ-like influence in the church. Don't just say behave, but you work toward a much longer goal. So why did God put you on planet Earth? What is my unique mission? It's not just about those in ministry. Each one of you has a unique personality, some more unique than others, unique skills, gifts. God is gliding and bumping and bouncing you through your life to chisel off the you and to make him, you into something that is more like His Son, in order to shape and prepare you for divine appointments with people. If you say, I never share my faith, and I never disciple anyone, then you're asking for bumps and bruises. God has to get you outside of yourself to start pouring His truth into other people. Watch God transform their lives from the inside out with the only message that can change them. Stay on course. Finish it well. You want your final four words to be finished well. No regrets. John Bisagno was a pastor in Houston, Texas for about 30 years. He died in 2018. Way back in 1965, when he was just about to finish Bible college, Dr. Paul Beck spoke with him one evening and said this, John, as you get ready to enter ministry, I want to give you some advice. Stay true to Jesus. Make sure that you keep your heart close to Jesus every day. It's a long way from here to where you're going to go. And Satan is in no hurry to get you. It has been my observation, he continued, that just 1 out of 10 who start out in full-time service for the Lord are still on track by the age of 65. They get shot down morally. They're shot down with discouragement. They're shot down with wrong theology. They get obsessed with fame, or they do something stupid and unethical to get more money. But for one reason or another, 9 out of 10 fall out. John was shocked. That's impossible. That just can't be true. He went home that night, and on one of those blank pages in the back of his Scofield Reference Bible, he wrote down the names of 24 young men who were his classmates at seminary and who showed great promise. These were young men trained for ministry, sold out for Christ with a passion for the gospel. Fast forward. In the late 90s, John Bisagno related the following. I am now 54 years old. From time to time, as the years have gone by, I've had to turn back to that page in my Bible and cross out a name. I wrote down those 24 names when I was just 21 years of old age. 33 years later, there are only 3 names remaining of the original 24. Only one in 10 ostrich eggs hatch. South Africa, we have something called honey badgers. They love ostrich eggs. There's always something that gets to them. Only one in 10 hatch. Only one in 10 who begin ministry finish well. So be a good egg, Nick. You're a little bit cracked, but you're a good egg. Paul didn't know, of course, about ostrich eggs, nor about the attrition rate of American pastors. But you can hear his nervousness when he wrote in 1 Corinthians 9 that he kept the mastery over his body, lest when he had preached to others, he himself should become a castaway. And in the passage we read this morning, 1 Timothy 4, you know, keep a close watch on yourself. And later on in this passage in verse 28, he says, you know, watch yourself and the congregation that God has given to you. And you can kind of hear this gasp of relief at the end of his life in 2 Timothy 4, 7. I have finished. He's getting ready to be executed. I finished my course. I kept the faith. Paul was nervous. He was a single guy. I mean, think of all the trouble. Whew, no wonder he kept a good team around him. Do not be myopic. Keep your eyes on the finish line and on the kingdom beyond. Second challenge, a bit odd. Do not ever let us see your face again. Verse 25 says, and now behold, I know that none of you among whom I've gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Now, Paul was saying to the elders, I'm leaving. I'm going. There's going to be prison and suffering. I'm never going to physically see you again. So, no, this is not your commissioning service. And no, we are not sending you to the other side of the earth just yet, Nick. That time will come soon enough, maybe 9 or 10 months. So, yes, I am violating my own hermeneutic and I'm spiritualizing this point. There it is. I just said it. OK, but it really preaches well. So what I'm saying is this. Nicholas, get yourself out of the way. We don't want to see your face. Show us the face of Christ. Be transparent, not so that we can see past your facades of the inner you with hopes, dreams, fears, and hang-ups. Be really, really transparent so that we can see all the way through you and see Christ in you. We can hear Christ when you speak. We can feel Christ's hand when you touch us. And flipping it around so that we can support Christ when we support you. This will be difficult for you because you are such a large persona. Now, that's not a fat joke. No, I'm not saying you're a big person. But you're good looking, you're intelligent, well-spoken, enthusiastic, funny. You hardly need God's word and the filling of God's spirit to preach a great message that gets everyone talking. And that's exactly the problem. Your personal abilities can actually become spiritual disability. Lean on self and not on Christ. God keep you from an unholy ambition for holy things. Oh, ministry can be an insidious business. The desire to accomplish great things for God, with my name and my face plastered all over it. The whole sin category of the pride of life is not negated simply by saying, Jesus led me all the way. No. Seek the lower places. Seek the fringes, as John the Baptist and Jesus did. Paul wrote, it's no longer Paul who lives, but Christ who lives within him, Galatians 2:20. Mom and I have long talked to you about being the thin surgical gloves on God's hand without any tissue of self stuck up in the fingers that would hinder his dexterity or his ability to touch others. Today, we can actually go a step further. Voila! OrganoShield has a spray-on glove called Second Skin. That is transparent, but covers you when you're doing surgery or working with toxins. So be the second skin of Jesus' hands. Almost like no one can see you at all. There will be times when you want to be seen, when you want to be noticed, when you want to be recognized. You'll be tempted to show your face. Don't. This calling, your ordination today, they are not about you. Christ and His transforming gospel are the only hope for the world. You are nice. You can encourage people and cheer them up. But only Christ can save them, give them a new reason to live, and give them hope beyond the grave. Only Christ. And if you build a church plant on your persona, then as you back away, your church plant will crumble behind you. You build it on Christ. The big challenge is when you step away, if that church does fine without you, feel like, because they really didn't need me after all. Amen. It's exactly what you're looking for. There will be times when others will say how well you're doing and how much they like you and what a difference you're making. Don't listen to that. And there will be other times when people are angry or disappointed or in disagreement with the truth that you've spoken or the stand that you've prayerfully taken. Don't listen to that either. Do not invest yourself in human responses or horizontally anchor your personal worth. Show them Christ. Last, do not shrink. Twice in the passage, Paul says, I did not shrink. It's an interesting concept. I did not shrink. I didn't hold back at fear. Verse 20 says, I did not shrink from doing anything helpful, proclaiming the message to you and teaching you publicly and from house to house. Really gave it his all. Then here in verse 27, he says it again. I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. So do not shrink. Hanging out with the lost can be a fearful thing. In a pagan Hindu culture surrounded by demonic powers, you will feel fear. When you go down to Denpasar and you're hanging out and you see this party crowd of immoral and amoral people. People away from home on holiday so they can do whatever they want to do without conscience. It can be intimidating to be in but not of. But love has a child named courage. And he overcomes fear. So put yourself out there. Don't withdraw like so many church planters do when they hit the 5-year mark and retreat to discipleship only. To some of you, this may be strange. Let me explain. The cousin gift set to a church planter is evangelism. That's what we've got to be good at. We always say a church planter, you should be able to parachute into a field, nothing around, and he'll make ministry happen. So you go in and your first thing is, got no church, got no believers. I have to start sharing my faith, building relationships, transitioning conversations, leading them to what's important, what biblical worldview, the ideas of the gospel, leading people to Christ. And it goes really well when you hit the ground and maybe as you're learning the language, the first thing you're learning, you know, you're working on bringing your translators to faith and trust in Christ. And so when you look at the graph of a church plant, you see in those early years, all that zeal for evangelism is paying off. You see this growth of the church. But then what happens? You get 20, 22, 25 people. You start meeting. Meeting is nice. Meeting is comfortable. I've got believers in Bible. That's really cool. I don't have to talk to anybody over a beer. You know, we're all together. We love Jesus. And what happens that church plant, your line going up on the graph goes and just goes flat. And you come back to that church plant 10 years later. People have rotated in, rotated out, but it hasn't grown. And sometimes even 20 years later, it's still a flat line. Why? Because they shrunk. Because evangelism is the hardest work to do for any missionary. You say, oh, no, not for you guys. Yeah, we're just like you. We're just somewhere else. It's hard. It's not easy. And initially you've got all that zeal, but after a while, especially if you lead the wrong person to Christ and you get physical threats, very interesting, the tendency to shrink. You know, we think of Paul as this type A, you know, choleric mentality, no fear, but there are a lot of, if you look through the scripture, you'll find a lot of passages where Paul was shaken. And Corinth, when Athens was nice, hanging out with the philosophers talking about, you know, the God who's not very far from any one of us. But then you go to Corinth, you know, party animal city. And Jesus had to appear to Paul. You see the red letters in Acts chapter 18. Do not fear, but go on speaking, for I have many people in this place. Could it be? Yes, it was. The bold apostle Paul was so shaken by non-believers that he actually pulled back. Do not shrink. Take the risk of making Christ and his redemptive love known to the lost by, let's switch those, by your word and by your example. By your example first and by your spoken word. But also turn around and take the risk of speaking back to the church about the needs of the world, about the deceitfulness of getting too comfortable, about the slow suicide of being an inward-focused church. When we go out into missions, we've got work to do. But when we come back, it's not time to stop work. We speak to the church. We speak God's truth. We preach the whole counsel of God. Do not shrink in the public square. Do not shrink in your own spiritual community. You may get wounded, you will surely get roughed up, but you will not die until your course and your mission are done. We are immortal, invincible, and indestructible until God is finished with us. But do you hear a tension? Do you hear a paradox, especially in these last two points? On the one hand, don't show your face. On the other hand, don't shrink. Be out there for Jesus' sake, but don't show yourself for Jesus' sake. Engage the culture, but bring them Christ. That's the tension into which you're stepping today, the paradox into which you're being called. It's not one or the other, it's both at the same time. No fear, but it's not about me. Well, more could be said from this text for today. Let those principles help you to start well and to finish strong. Don't be myopic. Keep your eyes on Christ to finish well. Don't let us see your face. Show us Christ. Don't shrink. Speak the gospel to the world and the full counsel of God to the church. Father, thank you for these moments in your word. This is a great tradition that you blessed us with in the church of leaders, training leaders, commissioning and ordaining leaders. Thank you for this blessing touching our family today. Thank you for your word, where its principles speak not just to those going into ministry, but those just living this afternoon and tomorrow, regular lives right here around Lilburn, Georgia. Thank you for your kindness in sustaining us along the way. Thank you for your grace that helps us when we feel intimidated. Thank you for your promise that when you began a good work in us, you would continue to perform it until we died or the day Jesus came back. All of these things, Father, rest upon your grace. And so we thank you for these reminders in Jesus' name.